I'm a man. Yes, I am. I'm Pastor Steve Androlonis. This is the Grace Hour Show. And with me, Pastor Rinaldo Brown. And this is our Tuesday talk.
That's it.
And we are talking about what it means to be a man.
Wow.
Right?
Well, you got
That's
the song.
What it is. I'm sorry I quoted, like, I got, you know, there's a line in there. You can get all engrossed in mental chatter. You don't know where your mind is at.
Right.
You got to come back to the truth that I'm a man. I'm a man. I'm a man. Yes, I am. So that's a song from the late 60s. I'm sorry to take you on a cultural journey, but this is the Grace Hour Show, and we want to talk about things that are practical, and we want to give you a biblical frame of reference for life and living. And we've been given this task today. We're going to talk about what it means to be a man in the design of God. And we'll do it on two levels. We'll do it. There's a certainly a substantive level, a physical level, what it means men are what they are. The science tells us that.
Mm-hmm.
Do you believe the science that tells you who you are in this design? And then we'll talk about spiritual elements, which is what a man is and who he is and how he operates is very significant to the success of the church, to its witness in the world. And that's what we're here for. So stay with us if you can, and listen to what we have to say, and feel free to chat us up a little bit in those chat windows. We may make reference to what you say there. We may not. It depends on whether it's relevant to where the conversation is going today. But Pastor Rinaldo, we want you to remember him in prayer. He has a long ministry in Africa, and he'll be heading back there to minister to several places, several countries, several churches that he had a hand in helping found and plant, and we're just grateful for that, right? They're
Amen.
Grateful for you.
Amen.
And so if you just, during the next few weeks, just remember him. You see him not sitting across from me, just remember that he's ministering in Africa, which is a whole nother topic, but it's great. And it's great that you've had a lingering effect on what's going on there. And so we're grateful for that.
Amen.
They are grateful for that. So Pastor Rinaldo, what does it mean to be a man, if that's the way you want to start it?
I think culture, society, our families, we have so many different influences in our life that teach us what is a man. And I think the definition lines have been blurred. I think for most people, there's the image of what a man is through media, through the movies, through society. And then the men that have been close to you have helped shape what you consider a man to be.
Mm.
I find that many men have not really ever been taught what it means to be a man, as far as socially, spiritually, organizationally, just self-awareness of what that means. But there's a word I want to use is unique. The word unique. The word unique means one of one. No like, no equal, not necessarily unusual, but definitely special. And it's in fact, the very word unique comes from the Latin word, which means one of one. And I see it, mankind being a man on three levels, three unique levels. And the first level I would say is we are unique in his creation. There's nothing in creation like a man, nothing in creation mm-hmm. like a man at all, nothing. That's why mankind is called the crown of creation. There's nothing created similar. Science and evolution have tried to draw illusions to say, okay, we found these characteristics in animals or even in plants that are also in men, but there's only one of one. There's only one man, mankind. So that's the first uniqueness of being a man. You're part of a unique species, right?
Yeah.
Homo sapiens, you're part of a unique species. There's nothing like you. And then within the species, there's another uniqueness that's gender oriented, that there's man and there's woman. So there's a difference. And you can argue that if you want to. But God made a distinction early, and he made it completely, not just biologically, but he made a distinction individualistically. And I might add that the distinction was his decision alone, as the creation was his decision alone.
Mm.
God didn't do creation and then give the distinction up to us to decide. So I didn't decide to be created, and I can't decide to be the distinction of being a male. God decided in his foreknowledge you would be a male. He decided that. It was his decision. He differentiated creation even in his naming. He didn't name man and woman the same. He gave them different individual characteristics, things that women can do that men will never do. Like give birth, for instance. And the difference in the wording speaks about form, function, and operation. So there's a uniqueness about the human male that no matter how much a woman does whatever she wants to through surgeries and whatever, she will never be a man because you cannot operate on the individuality of a woman or a male. You can't surgically remove that. The differences that God had put as at the very floor of our being. Unchangeable. You can dress it up all you want to, like they said often at the fair. You can dress it up, put lipstick on it, but a pig is still a pig. So you can't change that. Okay. So while they're both within the same species, God has made them uniquely different. So there's a uniqueness inside of the species. So then there's a third level of uniqueness that talks about a differentiation within the gender of men who have a relationship with God and men who don't. That's the third level. So there's uniqueness in our relationship with God. Men have a uniqueness in their relationship with God as far as calling, as far as operation, as far as ministry, as far as gifts. There's a distinction that God continues to make throughout the scriptures. So on three different levels, man is defined by God uniquely, in creation, in mankind, And in the church, there's a differentiator. There's a uniqueness there. So that, in short, is what a man is. It's what God says he is in creation, what God says he is in the species, and what God says he is in the church. There's a difference. I mean, a woman of God is a woman of God, but she could never be a man of God.
Yeah.
Gift-wise, organizationally-wise, function-wise, even in a marriage, a wife could never be a husband. And how they can be a wife. There is a distinction that God makes throughout scripture. Not only does the science dictate this, the scriptures dictate this. So to go against that would be a lie against science and a lie against the scriptures.
Yeah.
That's my short answer.
I think the idea of uniqueness and the idea of, I think it is the way of the world that is managed and stimulated and projected into by the father of lies. The way of the world is to blur things and create things that are gray.
Yes.
The gray areas come from the fact that we've lost the sense of uniqueness. What am I as a man, a male? It says we were made in his image. The Lord took the man, put him in a garden to work and to keep it. Genesis 2.
Absolutely.
15. And we see that this was what, let's make man in our image. It's a decision of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit that this is what would happen.
Right.
It was a unique decision. Mm-hmm. No other creature or thing that was determined by the voice of God in that council lines up with what a man was made to be.
Yes.
And so he was made, he was formed, he was breathed into, he was taken, he was put, given something to do. And, cultivate, that word culture comes from that. The word cultivate, what he's doing in the garden is an expression of his image. And like, cultivate this garden, trim back the trees, prune, take the grapes, take the other fruit, enjoy it. All of these trees are yours. So the cultivation, the stewardship, all of those things are committed. And then we know that it was not good that he was alone.
Absolutely.
And then God put him to sleep. And I think that's the thing. Part of the uniqueness is man can give. And when he gives and he initiates and he gives, he gave something. He didn't do it in that case, it seems like it wasn't a willing choice. God put him to sleep and God fashioned something for him. But when Adam woke up and saw the result, he was most joyful about something,
no
bone of his bone. Yeah, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. This is who I am.
Yeah.
And I think it is, they were both called by the name Adam until after the fall.
Absolutely.
It wasn't until after the fall that we get a sort of like a distinction. You know, it was like, and you know what I'm saying? I don't know about that in the naming. It just seems like she was Adam, he was Adam. And then after he called her Eve, it's like, you know, it seems like the fall stirred up like the distinction and the, you know, it manifested the uniqueness in of the woman in a way that was which, you know, a result of the curse. I don't know. What do you think?
I've thought about that a lot, actually. You're right. That the distinction in naming happens after the fall. I actually think it's because of the way that the curse was applied to them individualistically.
Okay.
In other words, God was not blanket in the punishment. God said, Adam, you're going to do this. This is your result of the curse. Eve, you're going to have this. This is your result. So because there was a differentiation in the corruption, there was a differentiation in the naming. I would say that.
Wow. I like the way you're saying that. Like, you know, one species, one being, man, in two unique, in a uniqueness, man unique, the woman taken from man unique. Mm-hmm. But like, so this requires, you know, God to be personal with each, right?
Yeah.
Which is a...
Yes.
I would also say too, the fall was personal. The way that Eve fell was not the way that Adam fell, which is further in 2 Corinthians 11, which is why Christ says that Eve was deceived. Adam fell. You can say it this way. Eve was deceived and Adam decided. So,
there you go.
So because of that, even the way they fell, there was a differentiation. And what's ironic about all that, Pastor Steve, is that people want to try to, where there's been a further differentiation, people want to try to take that corruption and through that corruption, correct the corruption and bring it back to equalness. And it makes less sense than actually even before the fall.
Yeah.
Try to correct God. God, you know what? You made a differentiation, but I'm thinking differently than your differences. So I'm going to fix your mistake.
Yeah.
And scripture doesn't support that.
Yeah.
It doesn't.
And the thing is that, you know, I think we could make the case about the fall. We tend to think like the order goes: snake, Eve, deception, eating, and then feeding.
Mm-hmm.
But like, if Adam is to cultivate everything in the garden, was he really cultivating? Was he closely cultivating the relationship with Eve, communicating what could have been
interesting,
what she should have understood about that tree? Because we know we've heard messages about she looks at the tree and she says, we're not to eat of it.
Mm-hmm.
We're not even to touch it. It seems like there's like a little add on there, the touch part. We don't read that earlier on.
Right.
You know, we don't know how many conversations they had with the Lord when he came and met them every day. But I think like, did Adam lose sight of her in terms of the way he was supposed to cultivate her relationship to the one who made him? And then the one who made him took from him to make her for him. Mm-hmm. And, you know, God made them male and female in his image. So there is both parts, you know, God is trying to do something here, but I'm wondering, he had a responsibility to lead. Did he leave that responsibility? And here we have the snake. And did he jump in and could he have jumped in and stepped on the snake? Well, the snake wasn't slithering yet. Could he have jumped in and like, you know, neutralize that? We don't know. I don't.
I'm going to use a different C word. It seems as if he didn't cover her correctly.
All right.
We would use that in the spiritual realm.
That's right. Yeah.
She was not properly covered.
There we go.
You could even say he did a better job covering the garden than he did covering his wife. And in his defense, that was a new responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
And also in his defense, look at Eve. He was distracted by the very thing he was covering. So all things being equal.
Yeah.
There was nothing in the garden like Eve. Absolutely nothing.
Yeah.
So he's like, oh, That's a new addition.
There she is.
There she is.
Hippo,
giraffe, flying snake, Eve. Yeah. Oh, okay. And that's a whole different story. But when you think about what is man? Okay, here's some natural scriptural things. What is man? Number one, he was created in God's image. We talked about that. Mm-hmm. Genesis 1, 26, 27. He was given a work to accomplish. Man has always been given something to do. He's even the kind of the ruler in Psalm 8, verses 5 and 6 over the works of God's hands. So he was given work. He was an eternal being. Mm-hmm. He was born with an eternal soul. That's also what is a man, but also too, I would say I wrote down here. He's also, okay. He had moral options. Sin was an option. Sin was an option. He wasn't like it was by force. And then finally, I would say man was built for relationships. He was built for community, which is why God said it's not good for you to dwell alone. He was built for, communion. With God, mm-hmm. and he was built for community with people. Yeah. And those two things are, that's why God created the church in the New Testament. We were built for community and communion with God. Mm-hmm. And by definition, originally we were supposed to commune with God in the community with people. So in the very beginning, Adam learned the first lesson of communing with God, and then God added Eve so that he could have communion with God in a community between him and his wife and eventually children. But somehow he lost his communion with God and it corrupted his community with people. And when that happened, it cost him everything.
Wow. Okay. Yeah. I'm taken to that verse in Ecclesiastes mm-hmm. about where it says God set eternity in his heart,
yes.
which is really important. And then we also understand that there's a certain, all of us feel it, this certain insatiability mm-hmm. about like, you know, because that's why I think Paul wrote what he wrote when he said, godliness with contentment mm-hmm. is great gain. It's mm-hmm. like, and I think if we take it all the way back to the beginning, mm-hmm. man is created in the image. He has godliness.
Yes.
And the lie of the devil was like, you don't have godliness until you eat from this tree mm-hmm. and enter into this realm of knowledge mm. that's being hidden from you.
Yeah.
But the truth is that we have godliness and that the contentment part is the great gain now after the, you know, Adam had everything at his disposal. He had godliness, godlikeness in his image. Mm-hmm. He had a woman made for him. Mm-hmm. They were to be fruitful and multiply. But the contentment part was like, you know, well, you, there's something missing from your content.
There it is.
And you go there and take that fruit, you'll be so much more like God than you are right now. And the lie was he was already God.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
The lie that, you know, you aren't enough like God. And the thing is, he is God. Godliness with contentment. So I'm thinking like what you're saying, the contentment part, the eternity inside of us, the insatiability, it's all part of the design of God to keep us coming back to that communion and fellowship that was supposed to happen every day with the Lord in the garden walking and every day as the community became mm-hmm. bigger and bigger as the human family.
Yeah, because if you don't have the communion and all you have is the community, you try to fix the community. Because you see what's wrong with the community, so the community tries to fix itself because it doesn't have the communion of God to give it its security that you're okay the way you are. So I'm looking at a corrupted community like, we need to fix this. So let's change some things and get back to a better community. Let's build a better community.
You just defined the problem of human government right there, everybody. Why did we have whatever we had going on in Washington for 40 days? It's because the community is corrupted and it's not living in the image of God. There you have it. We just solved one of the great political mysteries.
I don't know why they didn't call us earlier. You guys should have called the Grace Hour.
We could have told you.
Call on Tuesdays.
If you could just be fruitful and multiply in your love for each other,
absolutely.
In your concern for the people you
make
serve.
Make your checks payable too, the Grace Hour. We could have sorted it out for you.
Oh, man. This is going to go viral,
What is the man? Okay.
What is a man?
He's a corrupted, perfect being bearing the image of God in a community mm-hmm. that was destined and designed for communion with God.
Yeah. Wow.
And ultimately, the Bible has to be the benchmark and the standard for what is a man.
Yeah.
It cannot be movies. It cannot be media. It cannot be social culture. It cannot be athletics. It cannot be good looks. And what's so interesting about that is the flesh always looks surface deep. Mm-hmm. So that's why they want to correct things. Even the corrections are external. I'm going to add this. I'm going to subtract this. Because what I see, I want to change or improve. Once again, a community that lives outside of communion with God can only see so deep. Yeah. But in 2 Corinthians 4, we looked at things which are not seen, not the things that are seen, because the things that are seen are temporal.
Yeah.
So all these changes you want to make, whether it's the gym, whether it's plastic surgery, whether it's gender changing, whatever.
Adjustment,
all that is,
yeah.
All the things you want to adjust, change, and fix, what are they going to do with your heart?
Yeah.
Are they going to change you on the inside? Only communion with God can touch the inside of a woman and a man. And in the man, what makes a man is his relationship with God. And that's the third level of uniqueness that we were destined for. What makes a man? My uniqueness in my relationship with God. Because from the inside out, I understand what real divine manhood is.
Wow. Interesting. It's interesting. We go back to, like you said, like the curses that happened because of the fall.
Mm-hmm.
We know that with man, it involved like what was supposed to be like a pleasure to him, work that was brought pleasure, cultivation, like, you know, when we see cultural things, artistic things, mm-hmm. music things, these things, they're designed to bring pleasure, although sure. they've been tortured too, twisted to bring, you know, defeat. And death, the thoughts of death. But, you know, now it became toil, sweat, resistance. The very ground that he was made from made him like work harder than he had to.
Mm-hmm.
And we know that woman, what she was given this pain in childbirth, like, and
which was never supposed to be there.
It was never supposed
Sorry,
to be
ladies,
there.
Sorry, ladies. It was never supposed to be there.
There's a great video that shows like when a giraffe gives birth and the giraffe doesn't strain. The baby just sort of falls, and it falls about, you know, a good sized giraffe is like, it falls about 5 feet, and it lands Ooh. On the floor, and you wonder, is that thing getting up? And the mama just like licks it a little bit. Next thing you know, the baby's up and walking within an hour or so, and then making sure, because the baby has to get up to nurse. You know, so it's like kind of interesting. But
you're suggesting that God's original design was women would just walk around and babies would just fall out.
Exactly. No pain, and then maybe they
would trade that off. They would say, well, you know what? I mean, versus being horizontal. Giving birth, I just walk around and these babies just wow.
Okay. I mean, it's kind of interesting, but I'm just saying, like, we
says
know
says the men about childbirth. Sorry,
that's
ladies,
right? No, I know. I always think of the comedian said, you want to know what childbirth is, take your bottom lip and pull it over your head. That's what's happening in a that's what he said. He said, you know, he's describing being in the room with the birthing process,
and okay. like,
so that's anyway, back to being a man. Let's go. You triggered me okay. earlier today. I'm sorry. I don't want to use that word, but you, inspired me. That's
Thank
a better
you.
Word.
I can do both, by the way. Go ahead.
Anyway, that's okay. You inspired me. We were supposed to do the proverb of the day. And, in Proverbs 27, we do have that passage that talks about iron sharpening iron.
Mm-hmm.
And there's like a couple verses after that. Mm-hmm. I think we could talk about them going together a little bit
okay.
As we talk about manhood,
mm-hmm.
because we know iron sharpens iron, so the man sharpens the face of a friend.
Yes.
So man needs friends. Iron sharpens iron. I always think like iron, when I'm thinking about iron in a person,
mm-hmm.
I'm thinking about the natural. I'm trying to lead you into you got spiritual things to talk about manhood in a second here.
Yes.
Iron sharpens iron. There's things about each of us. You are who you are. There's the iron that God put in us naturally.
Mm-hmm.
It's like some of us have these genetic things that we just can't escape. Mm-hmm. You know, that's it. That's what it is. There's iron in us. So your iron sharpens my iron, mm-hmm. and we've been doing very well at it. The next part of this says, as workers who tend to, let me get to the King James here. Sorry. It's easier to go with that way. Whoso keeps the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof, and he that waits on his master shall be honored. And I like that. That's interesting, but like, you know, like we cultivate each other. That's the other part. That's the relational element. Yes. And we understand that. We understand that we, you know, so I cultivate you, you cultivate me, and then we both have fruit that we can share with each other. So that's a fig tree. And then we have a master that should be honored. That's why he that waits on his master shall be honored. We wait on the master who is the Lord Jesus.
Beautiful.
And we understand that. So this is the whole cultivation. And the third part in verse 19 of Proverbs 27, as water, face answers to face, so the heart of man to man. Like there's, I always think of it this way. Like if you look in a shallow pond or something like that, you can see your face, but beneath that there's a lot of history.
Yeah.
And like with both of us, we bring histories to our relationships. But if we let the iron, understand the iron is important to our sharpening, if we understand our service to each other is important to our fruitfulness, if we understand that we have a master who is Jesus, then, you know, whatever is behind the surface of our face, you know, it can develop, like you said, a proper community. And proper community starts with proper relationships, man to woman, proper relationships, man, woman, family, family to family, neighbor to neighbor, community to community.
That's it.
So
beautiful.
Well said. So you get bonus triple proverb of the week.
There
Proverbs
you go.
27, 17, 18, and 19. There you go.
Buy one, get three free. There you go.
There you go.
That's our proverb for today. Write that down for today. Let that be your meditation this week.
But Proverbs, I mean, you 27? Had some things about, yeah, you had some things to say about like the spiritual imagery.
Yep. I just don't want them to lose that proverb. 17 through 19, Proverbs 27, that's our proverb for today. But spiritually speaking, when we think about manhood, I mentioned some things earlier about the Bible's definition of the natural man, but the Bible also gives us a structure or a picture of the spiritual man. Mm. And that top of that, the ceiling of that is first the perfect man, Jesus Christ. He's a phenomenal example in many ways, in many practical ways, of what a real man is. The way he carried himself, the way he lived his life, sort of divine for us. You could say he was the uber spiritual man. Yeah. And there's some principles we can grab from that. For instance, Christ-like leadership in my relationships, in my family, in my community, in my church. Watch the way he leads. I didn't say leadership. I said Christ-like leadership.
Christ-like leadership.
Many men seek to be leaders. They're envious of leaders. They're desirous of leaders. And they follow leaders. But really, there has to be Christ-like leadership. That involves a lot of love, a lot of sacrificial love, a lot of service. That's not domination, but direction. That's not arrogance, but that's spiritual confidence. There's Christ-like leadership. You don't have to prove yourself as a man. By the way, if you feel the need to prove that you're a man, that's the first sign that you're not. Because here's why you're not. Because you're not a man because you proved it. You're a man because God designed it.
Yeah,
that's why you're a man. God designed before the foundation of the world that you would be a man. And because God designed that, I don't have to validate what God, I can only agree, but not validate what God has decided. So it's by design and not by decision, number one. Number two, a biblical manhood is about servant leadership. You ever want to know what a leader is? Who's the first one to serve? The word leader rarely appears in the Bible. The word servant appears almost 600 times. Do you think God's trying to say something? Servant, 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 leader, servant, servant, leader, servant. You serve. You serve. We're called to be servants. That's how you lead. You lead from the bottom. That's what loving, faithful Christian men do. We serve. A Christian man walks into a situation and doesn't look to lead the situation. How can I serve God in the situation? He's a servant, and he first serves God, and then he serves people. But if you're serving God, it will always lead to you serving people. But it's possible that serving people may not lead you to serving God. Okay. So a second characteristic of that's a good point, Stephen.
Yeah,
That
true.
Serving. You ever study a man's life? What is the measure and the attitude behind his service? It'll tell you a lot about his character. But that's what a man does. He serves.
Yeah.
He serves when asked. He serves when not asked. He's actually anticipatory. It's like the word for diakonos, for servant.
That's a great word.
Yeah, yep. He's like, he looks for opportunities to serve. Like the word for diakonos speaks of service, speaks of a waiter who's sitting at the right shoulder looking for an opportunity to serve. That's someone who's in the back washing dishes. Hey, could you come here for a second? We got to move this table. No, he's sitting right here. He's available and he's present looking for opportunities to serve. That's a leader. He may serve with words. He may serve with his life. He may serve in a lot of ways, but he serves. Another biblical definition for manhood is integrity. He has this, we used to call this years ago, he's got a code. There's certain things he won't do, and there's certain things he will do. And he walks in a certain integrity. Number one, that's biblically based. It's sourced in scripture and the character of God. Number two, it's spirit led. Number three, there's a consistency about it. You can measure it. You can observe it. It's observable. Number four, another mark would be self-control. He rules his spirit. Proverbs talks about it. He that rules his spirit is greater than he who takes a city. He's not a man of excess, but he's a man of self-control. He's slow to anger. He's quick to listen. He doesn't react right away. There's a lot of things he walks away from. But that's just not of God. He doesn't have to engage it. When you were younger, your life was about investigation. When you get older, your life is about concentration. So your ears aren't peaked to everything. You're locked in. There's a certain self-control about you. You have a sound mind. He's not ruled by his emotions. He can be emotional, but his emotions do not overtake his mind. Yeah. Number five, I would say here's a measure of humility. I'm not talking about rolling your shoulders back and not looking people in the face. I'm talking about he can be honest with himself and say that he's not perfect. He can admit his shortcomings. He can ask for help. I'm a man. No one helps me. No, you're proud and you're arrogant. If he needs help, he can ask for help. He doesn't try to solve all the problems of the world. He can be weak and be okay. He doesn't have to be the best at everything, but he's humble. He's approachable, he's correctable, and he's a learner. The best way to describe humility is that you are a life learner. So if I'm learning, I'm available, I'm submitted, I can receive. Then number seven, biblical manhood is defined about dependence on Jesus Christ. The strength of a spiritual man of God is his dependence on Jesus Christ. The foundation of a biblical man of God is his dependence on Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ. Pause, spiritual Selah. That strengthens me. Why am I strengthened? Because I can do anything with Christ, which is John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. So those are some points. I'm sure you can think of some yourself if you study the Word of God as well, or you may know some. But this is the man you've been designed to be based on communion with God and based on communion in my community. These are the kind of men that God wants to raise up for such a time as this. And the world needs more men like this.
That's amazing. Yeah, I think, you know, like the things that you said, like, I like that. We're going to start another thing. The word of the day, anticipatory. I like that. I mean, when you think about, we always use that word initiation and intentional, but I'm thinking like, if you have discernment, then you see the way to initiate.
Yes.
And you, you know, because you're looking, you know, you have the Holy Spirit,
right,
and you're seeing something. You want to be intentional and you want to initiate, but if you don't anticipate the right way, you could do a lot more damage by being too fast with your response.
Yes.
So if you are anticipatory and you are led by the Spirit, then your initiation and your intention will produce the right thing.
Well said.
And that's what I'm saying. Obedience to God. You're right. Obedience to God and faithful in your responsibility. I should give credit to this. I don't know who she is. Her name is Michael Aelia Jordan, and she wrote this little thing that I found online on Medium. So some of these quotes are from her. So I want to give her due credit and not say, you know, hey, I found this online. You just ripped her off. I'm not ripping you off. She wrote also, this is really interesting. David showed strength, that strength as a man is incomplete unless a man worships.
Beautiful.
So that's part of it. Wow. Joseph showed that leadership is really empty if you do not show mercy, when he showed mercy to his brothers. And he said, Boaz showed that provision Like, if you have many provisions, it's hollow and empty if you have no kindness.
Oh, wow.
That's the last thing that this woman wrote is said that Jesus showed that the greatest man is both a lion and a lamb.
Yeah.
I'm like, wow. Thank you for that. I'm glad I stumbled upon that. Wow. That's a Google search that produced good fruit for our show today.
This is not AI.
But I'm just saying, just thinking about like what you said there, like that, just the dependence on Jesus Christ is the secret to it all.
Yeah. We often have this idea growing up that a real men are made. Yeah, they are. By God.
Yeah.
The same guy who made you a man is the same guy who makes you a man of God. And your part in the first part is to respond to what God is making, and your part in the second part is to respond to what God is making. Yeah. But at no time do you replace Creator and make mankind and make a man and make a man of God. That's never God's will that you make. This church is going to make men of God. No, God is going to make men of God.
Yeah.
That's the work of God. Philippians 1:6 is part of that process. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 is part of that process. God is working in a man's life. Mm. And in the measure that he responds to the work that God is working is the measure that he will become the man of God that he can be in God's community and in God's church.
That's true. Yeah, it's just like, being a leader who serves, with the heart of Christ. Mm-hmm. And we're swimming against a tide that's trying to erase, like you're saying, going back to your beginning, you introduced this topic with the uniqueness aspect. Mm-hmm. Like, we would like things to be, I've seen these major pictures, not to get too political, but I've seen major pictures in places where manhood has been corrupted, and there is like the distinction, the uniqueness is the thing that's tried to be erased. Whether it's in World War II Germany, when all the men are lined up the way they are, everyone's dressed the same as stormtroopers, and then you see you can see pictures of another communist society where people just dressed in drab greens. There's no distinction between a man and woman, everything. Yes. But this is a great plot.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it started with the corruption of nature.
Yeah.
Sin corrupted the nature.
Yeah.
And then over the effect of sin was the corruption of the character. And then you began to see that the character of man over the years, over the centuries began to change. And then it worked itself all the way out from the inside out. This corruption worked out. Then it began to attack the physiology.
Yeah.
The wardrobe and then the physiology. Now it's beginning to touch it's corrupting the distinction. The last barrier of corruption is distinction, where man is no longer man, it's just mankind or pluralized person.
Yeah.
We take a plural pronoun and make it, which removes completely all the individual. There's no personal pronoun. It's a plural pronoun, which removes all of the individuality whatsoever. It generalizes the entire human race. So that God's distinctions that were there from the very beginning have been completely erased by corrupted men and women.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. I want to reference here to Stephen's thing here about this song. Yeah, I introduced a song earlier that was from the 60s.
Okay.
And the measure of a man is not how tall you stand, how wealthy or intelligent you are. Because I found that the measure of a man, God knows and understands, for he looks inside to the bottom of your heart. And what's in the heart defines the measure of a man.
There you go.
There's
your quote, Stephen.
Actually, that we were listening to that song the other night. Where were we? Oh, yeah. They have on Sunday night on the radio station here, they have throwback night and they play old songs. I don't know how old. That song's a couple decades old. It's not a super oldie, but it's old enough. By a group called For Him. You can find it online somewhere. But it has a nice message there, but the measure of a man, like you said, not how tall he stands, and you said the bottom of your heart, what is in a person is the thing. So
Donna made a great comment. I want to mention a comment. Not being a man in the image of man, but being a man in the image of God. Absolutely, Donna. Because the thing is, we were made in the image of God because that's our designer.
Yeah,
so you can't get away from the designer.
The only way you get with the designer, if you don't recognize the designer, then you can play with the design.
Mm.
But you cannot tell me you recognize the designer and you play with the design.
Yeah.
No, that's messing with grandma's recipe. She made cookies a certain way. That's the way she made them. And then once you change the recipe, yes, they're not grandma's cookies anymore.
That's right.
They're yours.
That's right. Yeah. My wife, you know, followed the recipe and we got like nice ginger cookies the other day. No, what are they called? Molasses cookies. Oh. They're nice. Yeah. They're good. Yeah. You know, dark molasses make them a little darker, but they're still tasty. It's awesome. My mother used the lighter molasses, but it, you know.
You accepted
it. A cup of tea. It's delicious. Awesome. They're great. I just say she made them on Sunday while we're watching the football game. It's awesome. Let's see. Where can we go here in these last couple of minutes? Trying to find a couple of thing here. So when a man leads and he protects and he's, you know, following the design, how can he push back the curse, the effect of the curse?
I think he pushes back the curse by responding to the cross.
There we go. All right. That's a good answer. I love that answer. You know, I love that answer.
Because if you try to deal with the effects of the curse on you as a man, you will lose that battle. You were losing it already. We've been losing it for centuries.
Yeah.
And God did not give us a better plan, a better strategy He didn't give us a better strategy for the contamination of sin. He gave us the cross to remove the power of sin. He said, look to the cross, stop looking at your contamination. And the reason why I think there's so much people attacking the definition and the reality of man is because they refuse to look at the cross.
Mm.
See, if you look at the cross, you're not going to touch the design of man. Because you recognize the cross is the one thing that restores what makes a man a man. Communion with God. When you restore communion with God, only then can you be on the right path to understand God's perfect design for a man. His perfect will was communion with him.
Yeah.
His perfect will was not a job, kids, a house, a car, and a Rotary Club membership and Xbox. That wasn't his perfect will.
Mm.
But it was communion with God. Because what did he give first? He gave communion before he gave community.
Yeah.
There was communion with him for a season. He said, okay, Adam, you got it. It's me and you, right? Right. Okay. Here's a woman. Now you have community.
Yeah.
See, but we lost the communion. So we're just working with the community and a community left to itself.
Yeah.
I mean, Cain built a city. Yeah. The community left to itself. A murderer built the first city. So think that through carefully.
Yeah.
Why did he build a city? Well, at least you could say safe, but really? Inside of him was a desire for community.
Exactly. Yeah.
But he didn't have communion.
And if you have community with letter, right?
Yeah.
It's dead end.
Absolutely.
But if you have a community with the Spirit, and God made it possible for us to have the Holy Spirit by how Jesus submitted himself to the wages of sin and was broken. Community was broken for that space of time, right?
Yeah.
Right? We know that. He's forsaken.
Yeah.
He's rejected. Talk about courage. Mm. We recognize that he is God, but we also have to recognize that his total humanity at that person, you know, when he launches himself and commits his spirit to the Father, he's doing so on a total faith mission.
Absolutely.
And he launches himself into the depths of death to defeat it.
Mm.
And I think that's, you know, like when we're talking about the measure of a man, you're right. You got to look to the cross.
That's it.
Yep. Well, friends, we really have enjoyed this discussion. Pastor Ronaldo, God bless you.
Amen.
As you go to, where are you going? Uganda?
Oh, let's see. It's
how many countries are you going to hit on this one?
Zambia, South Africa, Mozambique, Zimbabwe, and DRC Congo.
All right. God bless Pastor Ronaldo as he travels and ministers there. All the men and women who will come to those conferences, bless him, give him great spiritual messages.
Amen.
Revival. We want revival. Word of God, revival never has to stop.
Amen.
Never has to stop when they pack up the tent. Like other kinds of revivals. In fact, the tent just goes because it's the presence of God. Anyway, friends, we want to thank you for being a part of the Grace Hour show today. You can subscribe in many places, Apple, YouTube, Google, Spotify. Subscribe, will you? Be a part of the program every day. Again, we just don't want to neglect to thank Jehu Vandiver for being our guy on the soundboard and
great engineer.
Yes, great engineer. Pastor Ronaldo Brown, thank you from the West Side. I'm Pastor Steve. Dave Andrelonis from Overly. And we're going to say have a great Tuesday and a great rest of the week. God bless you all.
Something about it.